This is part B of Why Did God Make Man the Way He Did. Continue on, verse 13, you possess my reins. When did that start? You have covered me in my mother's womb, because the Spirit of God has made me. Now that's really something to contemplate. What is going on inside the body of a pregnant woman in the development of the child, and now we're about ready to have another grandchild here. Rochelle is pregnant. She's due sometime the late part of November, first part of December. And she showed us a nice picture. She gave us a profile with her big belly starting to hang out there, you know. And she knows it's a very special thing because, you see, God has chosen woman to perform this wonderful and fantastic thing of recreating human beings in his own likeness. So if you view it from that point of view, take away all the thoughts of everything that human beings have. That's why sexual sins become so profoundly important and have such consequences, because it is so vital in the special creation that God has given. And of course, Satan is there and saying, I'll take away the penalty. You can have an abortion. He doesn't tell you, well, I'll kill it for you. Or you can take the morning after pill, or you can take the pill before. But go have fun, have sex with anyone you want. See, that is Satan's destruction of the society. And does that not describe our society today? Those who are of the modern day 10 tribes of Israel, we have rejected God, and God says he'll reject our children, and our children are rejected even beginning in the womb. Now, let's continue to see the purpose of God and the wonderful thing that God wants to happen. See, verse 14, I will praise you, for I am awesomely and wonderfully made. And the more they study about the whole operation of the human body, it is very complex. It is so fantastic the way that God has made us, because we're made in his image and his likeness. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. My substance. Now, substance is a modern term referring to newly conceived life, where the cells begin dividing. And they begin dividing according to the pattern and spirit of God, which in this case then is the spirit of man that God has given to every new life. When I was made in secret, because a woman doesn't know she's pregnant until about 6 weeks afterwards, and by that time, the baby is almost completely formed, though only about an inch long. When I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Now that's a metaphor for the womb. Your eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfected. And in your book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when there was none of them. And we know now that's how human life is. Man is so great in his abilities, they are even trying to perfect what is called the genome. And the genome is the numerical sequence of your existence with the DNA and RNA inheritance from your mother and father. And each one is numerically and individually different, with the exception of twins, and there is still a slight variation in each one of them. Verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts unto me, O God? How great is the sum of them? If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. So the truth is, no human being is ever free from God. You're all subject to God. We all are. I am, you are, every human being that has been, because God made us and created us. Now, let's carry this another step further. We are all born once into this world, and we are here. And we all have a living memory that is so. And one of the greatest ways to remain humble is this. You remind yourself where you came from if you just take your hand and you reach right in the middle of your abdomen, and what do you find? A belly button. And what does this tell you? You were born from your mother and begotten by your father. And you are not an independent thing by yourself. You are totally dependent on your mother and father for your existence, and you are totally dependent upon God for your daily breath. So this is a great humbling factor. Whenever you get all lifted up and think how great you are and what great things you're doing, just do a belly button check and come back down to earth and understand God loves you, God has made you for a purpose, God is calling you, and He wants to be your spiritual father forever. That's the important thing to remember. Now, He made us to receive the Spirit of God, to unite with the very spirit of our minds. Now, let's come back here to the Book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. While we're turning there, we'll just read into the record Romans 8, which says this: if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of His. And if you don't have the Spirit which also dwelt in Christ, which is the Spirit of the Father, likewise you are none of His. So we see that the Spirit of God operates in two distinct levels. The Spirit of Christ, which gives us the mind of Christ, the ability to think as Christ thinks with the Word of God. The Spirit of the Father, which is the impregnation or the uniting of the Spirit of God within our minds to become the begotten sons and daughters of God. That's why He made us this way. Now, let's come here to 1 John, the third chapter. And let's just pick it up here in verse 4. Because this shows the difference between Satan's way in the world and God's way with His people. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Now, that's a stronger term than the King James has, anyone who sins transgresses the law. Because, see, lawlessness is greater from this point of view, because the proclivity of men in their carnality and evil under the jurisdiction of Satan, the devil, and this world is to what? Always amend God's way to their own way, which then is lawlessness, presumptuousness to do away with the laws of God. Not just merely the transgressing of a law because of sin, but a wholesale attitude of sinning in a lawless way by making void the law of God. So let's continue on here. Verse 5. And you know that he appeared in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. He did not sin once. That's why in Philippians 2, this is why he came, to take away our sins, so that we can have a relationship with God, and that we can become the Spirit-born sons of God, which is what it is, born again. Now, if you haven't read in the New Testament the two appendices, what does it mean to be born again, and what is it to be born of God? You need to read and study those. Now, let's continue on here, verse 6. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin, because that's the meaning of it. Because there is no man that doesn't sin, no man or woman. But practice sin, that means living in sin, because you see up here in verse 4 it says who practices sin. So here we have everyone who is dwelling in him does not practice sin, because that follows all the way down through. Anyone who practices sin has not seen him, nor has known him. Very interesting, though you may be religious. You see, God makes it clear. A lot of people like to say, well, I'm Christian because you practice some Christian things. But is that true? Do you practice all that Jesus said? Do you observe the day that Jesus observed? So you need to come to the conclusion from what the Bible says, not an opinion based upon how you feel. So there are a lot of people who say that they know him and don't keep his commandments, and it says there in 1 John 2 and verse 4, they're what? They're liars. So you have to go by the truth of God. Now let's continue on here, lest we get sidetracked on why God made us the way that he made us. Okay. Verse 7, little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Because why? They're under the grace of God. They have the Spirit of God. They're repenting daily of their sins. They're growing in grace and knowledge. And you're developing the righteousness of Christ. Contrasted, now verse 8, the one who practices sin is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning, and he's a liar from the beginning. So if you believe lies, who do you believe? Satan. So here might be a good time to stop and ask yourself a question. How many lies do I really believe? And you may not even know what the truth is, so you can have a gauge into determining what is a lie. But the Word of God is truth, the commandments of God are truth, and Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That has to be your gauge. Not what some minister may teach you, not what some pope may teach you, not some religious doctrine, but what does the Bible say? Now notice, for this purpose, the Son of Man appeared, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and that's the way he's going to undo all sin. Now notice, verse 9 is a very key, important thing, because we've talked about how human life begins. Now let's talk about how godly spiritual life begins, and what is the ultimate end of that, and this answers the question, why did God create us the way that he did? Verse 9, everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin, because his seed, now very interesting in the Greek, you know what the way it's pronounced in the Greek, we have a very similar word for it in English. This is called spermatos. How were you conceived? By the sperm of your father, physically. How are you conceived spiritually? By the Spirit of God, which is a begettal. And because of that, you have an attitude that you don't want to sin, and if you sin, you repent of those sins because you can't possibly practice sin. You can't stand it. Why? Because the Spirit of God will smite your conscience, if I could put it that way, and bring you to repentance so you can't live a life of practicing sin. Because his seed of begettal is dwelling within him, actually united with the very spirit of man that is in your mind. And he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. That's why God made us in his image. So that he can give us of his spirit. So that we can develop the godly character through Christ. So that, as we're going to see, instead of being just the children of our mother and father, now we become the children of God and will become the spirit children of God, born from flesh to spirit at the resurrection. So God made us in his image so he could become like us, and we are made in his image so we can become like him. So after all that I've said, you can reduce it down to that. And we'll see it here in just a minute. Verse 10, 1 John 3. By this standard are manifested the children of God and the children of the devil. So you have to choose which one you are. Everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and neither is the one who does not love his brother. Now, let's come back here to the first verse of chapter 3. And let's see how he started this out. Verse 1, 1 John 3. Behold, what glorious love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God. Now, this is a very special Greek word, because God is not adopting us. He is making us his children, his very offspring. And the word for children here is not the Greek word weos, which is just general for son, but this is technon. Meaning his very own offspring. So God is directly, individually involved in our lives, you see. And as far as the world is concerned, that's why he says here after that, for this very reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now are we the children of God. So what's going to happen to us? What's going to happen? We live our lives and die, and we end in weakness and ignominy and buried in the earth, and we become dust again. But we're going to be resurrected. That's the born again. That's what born again means. Because you're born once as flesh, now you have to be born again as spirit, and no one has been born again except Jesus Christ. Because the one who is born of the Spirit goes wherever it wants to, like the wind, and you can't see it and you can't hear it, and no born-again Christian has ever done that. Because they're misunderstanding born again. Now, if you don't have the sermons on that or have read the commentary on it, you need to do so. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed. We'll see that it has been revealed later. We have some understanding. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is manifested, the return of Christ, we shall be like him. Because we shall see him exactly as he is, because where did we start out? You can't see God in his glorified form and live, so you have to be glorified so you can see God in his glorified form. Right? Yes. Let's see that. Now notice, this is why we live, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. That's the driving motivation of what we do, what we think, where we're going, how we're changing, growing, and overcoming. It is our direct involvement and personal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now let's come to Philippians, the third chapter. And let's see how it has been revealed to a certain extent. Then we will see what John saw of the glorious spiritual vision of Christ. Because it says we will be like him. Then it says in Revelation 22, we are going to see the Father face to face. Well, you can't do that unless you're a spirit being. And you can't be a spirit being unless you were a physical being first, which God created you in the womb of your mother. Now, let's pick it up here, Philippians 3 and verse 20. I think this will tell us about the coming election if you're not convinced in any other of the past elections. Verse 20, but for us, the commonwealth. Now, this Greek word is politeia. Remember what I said. What is the greatest sin? The killing of 50 million creations of God with deliberate malice to tear and rip apart and kill. And like we said, they have circumvented partial birth abortion. You cannot solve spiritual problems with political solutions. There must be repentance to God. But for us, the commonwealth of God exists in heaven, from where we are also waiting for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is he going to do? Why were we made in the, are we made in the image of God, who will transform our vile bodies? And if you're dead in the grave, and if you're dust, you are vile, correct? Yes. If you don't believe that, next time you see an Egyptian mummy, is it not vile? Yes. And it stinks, too. And they're still dead. That they may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the inner working of his own power, whereby he is able to subdue all things to himself. So we're going to be transformed into glorious spirit beings. Now, let's see what that is like. Let's come here to the book of Revelation, the first chapter. Now, tell me. Think about the greatest thing that you'd like to be. Just in this world, just in this life. And what was that? What was that television show? Can you top this? Remember that years ago? Can you top this, or was that a radio program? Whatever, I remember it. I guess that's revealing my age. Yeah, like I said during the feast, I know what age I am. You're looking good. Okay. All right, but here's how much better we're going to look. You see, let's pick it up here in verse 11. Now, this is written to the churches. When he heard this voice, it was saying, verse 11, Revelation 1, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, and what you see, write in a book. See, God wanted all of this written. The Word of God is God-breathed, so that no one could say, hey, God, you didn't tell me. If you got a Bible in your house, he has told you. If you don't pick it up and read it, that's your choice. It's not God's fault. Is God keeping you from reading it? Is God there restraining your hands from reaching up on the shelf to get it? Maybe you need to blow the dust off of it. Maybe you need to open it up and take it seriously and examine your own life. Write it in a book and send it to the churches. Now, that's to all the churches through all time, which these seven churches depict, that are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Now, that's all in our series in Revelation. If you don't have our series in Daniel and Revelation, write in for it. A little commercial as we go along here. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, so these lampstands are in a circle, because you can't be in the middle of them unless it's a circle. One like the Son of Man. Now, we're going to be like him. See? Clothed with a garment reaching down to the feet, girded about the chest with a golden breastplate, and his head and his hair were like white wool, white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. So clear, so piercing, so absolutely beautiful. And his feet were like fine brass as if they glowed in a furnace. Now that's what it's like to be composed of spirit in glory. And his voice was like the sound of many waters, and in his right hand he had seven stars, and a sharp two-edged sword went out of his mouth, which is the word of God. And his countenance, now, you can't top this in anything you can do in this life. Whatever you choose to do or perform or whatever it is, look at this. And his countenance was as the sun shining in its full power. Now, how do we know that that applies to us as well? All right. Let's come to the book of Daniel. Daniel 12. Because, see, when we're born again, we're going to be transformed from flesh to spirit. That's why God has given us his spirit. That's why God has given us his word. That's why these scriptures in the Bible we need to know and understand and live by and be inspired by, because this is why God has made us. Yes, we're going to get old. Yes, we're going to break down and die. That is true. But that's no problem to God. As long as you have the Spirit of God, he's going to give you a new body, a new mind, and it's going to be spirit, it's going to be glorified, you're going to live forever. No more death. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1, Daniel 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which is the prince angel over Israel, which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even at the same time, and we are on the verge of entering into that. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. So the most important thing that you need to understand is this, that your name is written in the book of life. So you can be resurrected when Christ returns. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt, because yes, there is the unpardonable sin. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. So what I want you to do the next time you see any of these fantastic pictures taken from the Hubble telescope of the universe and all that is out there, realize that that's how we're going to be in glory. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So that's why God has made us the way that he's made us. Let's come to Matthew 13 and see that Jesus verified this too. And he talks about the glory that we will have. This is why God has made us. So look, that's why it's important you need to repent of your sins and be baptized and receive of the Holy Spirit, because God has the greatest thing that he's going to give you, eternal life forever and ever. Not some fleeting soul out there viewing a beatific vision that you can never comprehend God. God says you're going to see him face to face. You're going to be like him. You're going to be his very children. All right, Matthew 13. And it's something to get excited about, because that's why we're here, and this is where we're going, and this is the goal and the whole project of our lives. That's why God has made us the way that he's made us. Now let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 37. Parable of the sower and the tares. Matthew 13, verse 37. And he answered and said to them, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. And the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. That's us. We have the seed of God. Did we not read that? The begettal, the spermatos from God. But the tares, because Satan has his wicked one, that ties in with 1 John 3, what we read, right? Are the children of the wicked one. Now the enemy who sold them is the devil, and the harvest is at the end of the age. That's when the resurrection occurs. And the reapers are the angels who are going to take those who are resurrected from the dead and take them up to the sea of glass where Christ is when he comes back to the earth. So it's going to be in the clouds. It's not going to be way up in the third heaven someplace. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and consumed in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this age. Then the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all the offenders and those who are practicing lawlessness, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You can read that, Revelation 16 and Revelation 19. Now notice, then shall the righteous, because see, if we have the seed of God in us, we are righteous even as he is righteous, right? Yes. Then the righteous shall shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now that's exactly as Christ looked, right? And his countenance was as the sun in its full strength. And then he says this, the one who has ears, let him hear. Do you hear? God has called you to be as he is, the way that he has determined that you will be. You cannot become as God, Satan's way, because that is rebellion. You have to do it God's way. So this is why we are made the way that we're made.